Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
You may not feel His love right now because you're bone tired. You may not feel His love right now because you have no idea what the next chapter in your life is going to look like. You may not feel His love right now because of a variety of reasons, because of Harvey or because of something else. But His Word promises us over and over and over again that His love endures forever. That means in the storm, that means out of the storm. And I want to tell you a little bit about how His love has been demonstrated and manifest through South Belt Church. As best we can determine, just looking at the numbers, we have about 27 of our families that got water in their homes some form or fashion. Some was worse than others. Some was several feet. Some was only a few inches. Some was in the garage. Some was just in corners of the house. But as best we can determine, about 27 got water in their house. 24 of those families got help directly from South Belt Church. People went over, tore out sheetrock, tore out floors, those kind of things. In addition to those 24, there were 9 families that we know of that had no connection or only limited connection to South Belt Church, and those people also got help. That's a beautiful testimony of how we can be and how we can demonstrate and how we can show that the love of God is real and that the love of God exists. Churches all over the town have risen up and have made a difference in the lives of people. If you read the South Belt Leader, Sagemont Church is getting all the press. And I want you to hear me this morning. Sagemont Church has done a wonderful job of ministering to the community. Heard a testimony even this morning of how somebody who is a proclaimed godless person has been impressed by the impact that Sagemont Church has had. And I love Brother John and I love Sagemont, but pound for pound, person for person, house for house, I will stack South Belt Church against Sagemont any day of the week. You guys have been stellar, and I am proud of you, and you should be proud of yourself, not in an arrogant sense, but in a koinonia sense, in a sense that says we have pulled together in the midst of this and we have found a greater, stronger bond and a greater, stronger joy in being with each other because of Harvey than we would have without Harvey. And so I want to say thank you for that. As a result, we have to talk about the elephant in the room. And the title of this morning's sermon is simply, Got Trials? Got trials? The answer to that is absolutely yes. And I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning in having this conversation about the trials that rise up in our life. And Peter is an expert at writing on this subject matter because Peter knew what it was like to live and to go through trials. Peter is writing his book, this letter of 1 Peter, to the Christians who are at Rome. And the reason he is writing is because there was a crazy man who was the ruler of Rome named Nero. And Nero, historians tell us, burned his own city. And while his own city was burning, Nero just wandered off and did whatever pleased him. You've heard the old adage, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He wasn't involved in the suffering. He didn't care about the suffering of his city. He just did whatever he wanted to do. But when all was said and done, Nero took public platform and he blamed the Christians for the burning of the city. And so Christians had now become the target. Christians were the repository for all things evil in the world because they're the one that brought this plight to mankind. At least that was the narrative that was being spun. That was the fake news, if you will, that was being told. And so Peter writes to the Christians at Rome about the persecution that they're undergoing because they're being falsely accused for the burning of the city. And this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 9. And this is going to blow your mind. Verse 6 says, "So be truly glad." Really? Be truly glad. Yeah, that's what he says. "There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him, being Christ, even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him, being Jesus, will be the salvation of your soul. So Peter warns us that even though we're followers of Jesus Christ, we can and should expect to experience trials. Now we think about that and we think, wow, Christian suffering, that shouldn't happen that way. Unfortunately, we have been taught that if you follow Christ, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you because Jesus is going to be your great protector. You need to understand this morning, and if you're here and have lived in this county for the last 2 weeks, you know that bad stuff happens to good people. The Bible says that the Lord causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Nature does what nature's going to do, but you have to remember, nature is reacting as a direct result of the fall. When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, hurricanes were not part of the Garden of Eden narrative. We are told and we learned that nature changed when sin entered into the world. And when hurricanes happen and when fires happen and when earthquakes happen, that is simply nature and creation crying out to be restored to the beauty of its original intent. People have asked over and over and over again, why God make this happen to me? God didn't make this happen. I told you from the very beginning, God's not mean and God's not mad. Nature simply wants to be restored to the beauty of its original intent, its original creation. And these types of things are nature crying out for that to happen. And so we have to remember that these trials come into our life, and because we're going to face them, doesn't it seem logical that we should learn the lessons that trials often bring to us? How do we react to suffering? How are we going to grow and mature through suffering? I want to talk about four things this morning that are important to remember from this passage in Peter. The first thing that Peter talks about is the fact that trials occur in many forms. Right now, it seems like all the trials happen as a result of natural disaster, right? Fire, flood, earthquake, tornadoes, pretty epic stuff, right? But you also have to remember that trials also occur in disease and in death and in poor financial decisions and in the crashing stock markets. They occur in relationships that go bad. They occur in various forms. And that's what Peter says. Peter says trials come to us in various forms. He says, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Now, people immediately look at that verse and they go, yeah. Someday I'm going to die and go to heaven and all my trials are going to be over. Well, that is absolutely true. But there is a much deeper truth to that in this. Every trial and every tragedy in your life and in mine brings us to what my friend Steve Coleman refers to as a new normal. And in every new normal, there is also good and joy and happy things that come out of the new normal. Is it different? Yes. Is it strange? Can be. Is it always gloom and doom? That depends on you. That depends on your faith. Doesn't have to be. There's a new normal that can come from these things. The phrase that is used in the Greek language for many trials or for all kinds of trials or for various kinds of trials, depending on whatever translation you use, the Greek language there is the Greek word for variegated colors. And so let me give you what Peter's trying to get you to understand when he uses, there's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure variegated colors for a little while. Imagine a stained glass window. When you look at a stained glass window, you see what the artist wanted you to see in that stained glass, do you not? It makes a lovely representation. It's either some picture or it's some geometric form, but it's beautiful. However, when you disassemble that stained glass window and just have the pieces all intermingled on the floor, what you see is variegated colors. And it doesn't make sense. And it could be ugly. But when you take all of those pieces and you weave them together, all of a sudden it makes a beautiful picture of what the author or the artist is trying to get you to see. And so the various trials of your life come together and bring those variegated colors into a picture window reference for your life. They come to us in various trials. Disease, natural disaster, unemployment, hardship, wayward children. The trial spectrum is varied and it is variegated. But all of those things together are designed to bring you a beautiful stained glass picture. It ties into what Paul says about we are his workmanship. It ties into what we learn in the New Testament where it says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He sees the big picture and he's trying to weave your life into something beautiful. Trials are a part of that. They come in many, many forms. What you and I have to remember is that God is in ultimate control through the trial. And it is on him that we lean. But in verse 7, Peter gives us another clue as to the reality of trials. You also need to know this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 times, or in 1 Peter, 15 times in the five chapters of 1 Peter, he talks about trials and suffering in our life. But in verse 7, he lets us know that trials are opportunities for our faith to be strengthened. Trials are opportunities for our faith to be strengthened. Verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. Don't misunderstand the importance of that statement. Those who let the pressure get to them, those who crumble under the pressure, demonstrate weak faith. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Listen, we're about 15 days deep into this thing. And we're at the point now where everybody is tired and everybody's nerves are frayed. I heard three different occasions yesterday where three different people got yelled at by people that really shouldn't have yelled at them. One of those was me. I got a phone call, trying to do something good, got a phone call, and I got yelled at as a result of that. I was flabbergasted. But we're at that place that's starting to happen. That phone call came right as I was working on this sermon late yesterday afternoon. And I was working on this very point. And all of my insides wanted to climb through the phone and punch the person on the other end right in the throat. But then I remembered, wait a minute, I have to talk about this trial thing tomorrow. And throat punching is probably not a good sermon illustration. Everybody's irritable, and we get that. And so we have an opportunity to decide what we're going to do with our irritability. We want to represent Jesus well and we want to be salt and light. And so we have to take a step back and we have to take a deep breath. And we can be firm and we can be honest, but we don't have to be rude. You see, a strengthening faith doesn't give up and it doesn't quit and it doesn't abandon the things that are right just because the pressure's been on for a few days. And in some cases, a few weeks. And in some cases, a few months. And in some cases, the pressure's been on for a long, long time. Because trials just seem to be a never-ending part of the process. Peter wants us to know that there are opportunities for our faith to be strengthened. I think it's interesting that he uses the concept of gold. And he talks about how trials and tribulations and things like that are like gold in our life. You know how you get gold? You know where gold is found? It's in the ground. You know how you get it out of the ground? You blow things up. And then you grab it with a large piece of equipment and you dump it in a pulverizer and you smash it with a hammer. And then when you get the gold out finally, you put it in a crucible and you increase the heat over and over and over again until the gold becomes 14 karat. And you do realize that 14 karat gold is still almost half impurities, right? But we think 14 karat's awesome. Look, I have 14 karat. Right? And somebody will one-up them and go, well, look, I have 18 karat. You realize that 18 karat is still about a quarter impurity, right? And nobody walks around going, well, look, I have 24 karat, because 24 karat, number one, would be too heavy. Number two, would be too expensive. Number three, it would make you a target for assault. But Peter says these trials are like the refiner's process. It's like getting the purity of gold out of you. It's like drawing it out of you. And God refines our faith for many reasons. Let me just give you a couple. And it's right out of what Peter says. God wants us to be refined in these times to prove that our faith is genuine. To prove that our faith is genuine. I got a sad phone call the other day from one of our church members. And the church member said, my boss doesn't live in the county. He can't get people to go help him. He's reached out to some of the Christian organizations. They say because he's not in the county or in the town, they won't help. He's reached out to some of the churches. Some of the churches says because he's not a church member, they won't help him. And so we had some of our people go down to this guy's house and try to help him yesterday. As I was getting the story about how this unfolded, there were two groups of people at this guy's house yesterday. There were some very quality representatives from South Belt Church that went down to help him, and then all of his buddies from the bar that came over to help him. See, this is where salt and light get to make a difference and shine bright. This is where we intermingle and we make a difference. When we can stand in the gap and prove that our faith is genuine in the midst of the trial, people rise up and take notice. The atheist who encountered the people in Sagemont stood up and took notice. Hey, there's something different about these people. The newspapers and the news media are writing articles about how the churches are standing in the gap and making a difference in and around the community. When faith rises up in times of trial, people take notice. And so God refines our faith because he's trying to prove to the world around us that our faith is genuine, and he's trying to bolster that up inside of us. You know what? My faith is real. Why? Because my God is real. The other reason is to purify the faith that we have. It is only in the fire of trials that we discover whether or not our faith is genuine or whether or not it's a cheap imitation. Is it real? Is your faith real in the trial? Or is it a cheap imitation? The Bible compares our faith to gold and to silver, and that God is the refiner. And sometimes the heat gets turned up. And sometimes the heat is turned up so the faith can be purified. Like gold or silver, our faith contains impurities. And it is through that fire. It is through the trials. It is through the hard times. It is through the struggle that our faith is simplified and it is purified. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 48, verse 10, says, and this is the Father speaking to the prophet. He said, see, I have refined you, though not as silver, but I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. God wants to use Harvey to maximize our opportunity to be salt and light and leaven. Look, there are God opportunities to be had here if we will dig deep and allow our faith to be strengthened through this time of testing. There's a third thing that Peter teaches us here. And that is that trials force us to depend on Jesus. They force us to look deeper into who He is and His impact on our life. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire purifies gold. Your faith is far more precious than gold and silver. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. What Peter's talking about there is eternal reward. What Peter's talking about there is there are things to be gained in your relationship with Jesus by staying the course, by not giving up, by being and depending on Him. Trials are difficult, and the only way you and I can endure them for the long period is to keep our hearts and minds and eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Listen, I have seen the frantic pace of which we have tried to rip floors and tear sheetrock and pull insulation and get fans and get cleaning supplies and all of those kinds of things. And sometimes we suffer from the tyranny of the urgent, and we don't stay the course on the importance of the necessary. It is important to demo and to clean and all those kind of things. But it is more important in times like these to take the time necessary to stop and to focus and to recalibrate on Jesus Christ. Over the long haul, we're not going to get through this. You're not going to get through this if all you see is the damage and destruction and rebuilding that Harvey has brought into your life. So don't be afraid to take a few minutes, to take an hour, and give your heart and your mind the opportunity to just focus and reconnect with Jesus Christ. We can't make it over the long haul any other way. It's going to be important that you take the time to do that. C.S. Lewis, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, was a prolific writer and a professor and a theologian. And he used to talk about, if you've ever seen the movie Shadowlands, which is a great film about his life, but it specifically focuses on his relationship with Joy Davidman, his wife. And it talks about how he would get up and preach these fiery sermons on enduring trials and preach these fiery sermons on getting through tribulations and sufferings and those kind of things. And all of a sudden, his wife in the 1950s gets cancer. And in the 1950s, cancer was a death sentence. And the movie Shadowlands walks you through his journey of loving her and trying to find God in the midst of what real suffering looks like. And if you read his autobiography, you come to understand that he preached some fiery, passionate sermons about suffering, but he really didn't know what suffering was. He really didn't know what trial looked like. He really didn't know what hardship was until he went through this several-year process of his wife, who died anyway. And upon reflection of the trial and the suffering and the hardship of everything that he went through, he wrote these profound words. You've heard this before. C.S. Lewis tells us that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain. Suffering is God's megaphone to awake a sleeping world. Listen. Listen to what Harvey is trying to tell us. Listen to what Harvey is trying to tell the believers. Harvey is trying to tell us that God is still on His throne, that Jesus is still the only hope of the world, and that He will be with you in the storm. You and I have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Remember Peter, the guy that wrote the book we're talking about this morning? It's a great story in the Gospels where the disciples are in a boat and there's a storm that begins to rage, and they see Jesus walking to them on that boat. And Peter's pretty amazed by the fact that Jesus can walk on the water in the middle of the storm. And Peter goes, "Hey, Jesus, suppose I could come hang out with you? Suppose I could walk on water too?" And Jesus goes, "Sure, Pete, come on." And so Peter, keeping his eyes on Jesus, steps out of the boat, and he begins to move in the direction of his Savior. But as he's walking around thinking, this is pretty cool, all of a sudden a big old wave comes by and hits him. And he's like, "Whoa, that almost knocked me down. Here comes another one. Oh, look at the sky. The sky's really dark. Ooh, that lightning was really close." And all of a sudden, Peter starts focusing on everything that's bad around him, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and the Bible says to Peter, Jesus reaches out and grabs him, and they wind up back in the boat and wind up on shore. And the simplest lesson of that story is you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you say, "Well, I haven't seen Jesus in much of this." Well, let me show you Jesus. There's a picture coming up on the screen of a little boy named Ethan. Some of you have seen this story already. Ethan showed up here on Wednesday. Wednesday was a great day here. Our best record keeping tells us that we had 128 families come through in need of supplies, in addition to the 30 families in the church that picked up some supplies, gloves or cleaning things or tools or stuff like that. And so the two trailers that were delivered here from Franklin, Tennessee and from Trenton, Texas, we were able to service approximately 160 people, best guess, 150 to 160 people with necessity. Most of those people had legitimate needs. Some of those people were just going around stealing and stocking up. I mean, let's face it, the crisis brings the ugly out too. But here's one of the beautiful things that happened in where we saw Jesus. Ethan walked in. I believe he was with his mother and his aunt. And Ethan walked in sock feet. Because when he walked in sock feet, all of his shoes had gotten destroyed in the flood. And his mom came in, very humble, and she said, "I don't need much. I need some cleaning supplies, and if possible, could we find him a pair of shoes?" Two 16-foot trailers had been unloaded on our property, and in those two 16-foot trailers, there was one pair of boys' shoes in both of those trailers. This is what Jesus looks like. The only pair of boys' shoes that we had was exactly the size that Ethan needed. That's what Jesus looks like in the storm. That smile on that boy's face when he walked out of here is what Jesus looks like in the storm. And it is those moments that should make us rise up and go, "Jesus is worthy of my faith." It's a beautiful story of how Jesus shows up. Let me tell you a second thing that happened Wednesday where Jesus shows up. We had people come in and go. There was a language barrier. I had to put out a call. "I need my Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters to come because I'm dying over here." There was a language problem. And so some of you Spanish speakers showed up, and thank you for doing that. But here was the beautiful thing that happened. Of the people that came through on Wednesday, those with legitimate needs and those who are only taking advantage of the situation, our best estimate is that 70% of those people had a member from this church pull them into a corner of this building and pray with them and pray over them. That's what Jesus looks like in the storm. There was a lot of good things that happened here Wednesday. But the best thing that happened here Wednesday was when somebody from this church took somebody from our community and put their arms around them and prayed with them and prayed over them. Whether their needs were legitimate or whether their needs were pretend, the gospel was presented through that prayer, and they will never, ever, ever forget what the people of this church did. That's what Jesus looks like in the storm. And we should be drawn to that. We should be drawn to those moments. And those should be the things that rally us to the cross. Those should be the things that make us know that even in the storm, even in the struggles of this life, even in the ravages of Harvey, there is a God who loves his children, and that God is good. There is going to be a tendency for you to throw your hands up and for others to throw their hands up and just walk away. You know what? I tried the Jesus thing. He didn't come through for me this time. That's it. I'm out. More's the pity. More's the pity. Because Jesus was in Ethan's smile, and Jesus was in the hearts and minds of every person that got prayed over as they left this building on Wednesday. And those are just two examples out of a gazillion that I could give you. Jesus has been everywhere. Let this move you closer to Jesus instead of driving you further away from Him. Because the goal of all of this is what Peter says in verse 6 and in verse 8 and in verse 9. Peter says, "So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while." A wonderful joy, he says. You love Him, even though you've never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. How's your joy this morning? Is it glorious? Is it inexpressible? It can be. Peter says it should be. Why? Because, verse 8, you trust Him. And the reward for trusting Him, verse 9, will be the salvation of your souls. And because you have a saved soul, you can bring that inexpressible joy to other people that you come in contact with. I'm not talking about a fake, insincere, holier-than-thou, pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by. I'm talking about a deep, abiding assurance that God is good. Remember, rejoicing is not a feeling. Rejoicing is a choice. It's a choice. Choose to find the joy in the situation. Martin Luther, the writer of the Protestant, or the father of the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s, he experienced much ostracizing and much marginalizing as a result of his stance in his thesis and the doctrinal statements that he wrote that basically changed Christendom millenniums ago. He went into a very dark, depressive period after he took his stand and after he nailed that thesis to the door of the local church. And he went into a very melancholy state, an extended state of melancholy. Some of his guys who've written about his history tell us. But they also tell a wonderful story of his wife, Katie. And thank God for people in our life that will kind of help us bring us back to reality, people who will tell us the truth. Katie was one of those people in Martin Luther's life. She came in one day to a place where he was studying, dressed in black and wearing a black veil. Martin Luther looked up and asked, "Who died?" She looked back at Martin Luther and said, "God did." Luther responded, "Silly woman, God hasn't died." To which Katie replied, "Oh, really? I thought by the way you were acting that God was dead." She wanted Martin Luther to understand he had lost his joy. And people who have written about Martin Luther's life tell us that that was kind of the turnaround for how he came out of the doldrums after his very courageous stand in beginning the Protestant Reformation. Listen, God is not dead. He's very much alive. He's not mean. He's not absent. He's not mad. But he is calling on you and me to in some way let Harvey be our friend, to take us to new places spiritually that we haven't been before. I know the challenge seems daunting, not only from a reconstruction point of view and getting back to a sense of normal point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. And your reaction this morning would be, ain't nobody got time for that. Peter would tell us, ain't nobody got time to not have time for that. Let Jesus become an important part of the recovery process for you. Let your faith in God become an important part of the recovery process for you. Don't waste a good flood. Let it change you for the better. It can happen. God wants it to happen. And He will help you help it happen in your life.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.